We shall turn again to the portion of truth that we read together in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Just and right is he. Last Sabbath morning, we endeavored to consider how this song by Moses would serve as a witness against the children of Israel whenever they would backslide from the Lord. And this song would show that the fault of going astray was their own. It could not be because of any wrongdoing on God's part. No, God had cared for his people. God had led his people. God had provided for his people, and he had protected his people. God was not unjust to them. They went astray, and that was them being unjust to him. As we read in verse 6, do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is this how you pay back the kindness of God? When he has been good to you, are you so unkind to him? Is this how you pay him back? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So God can never be blamed for any going astray, any backsliding, any rebellion on the part of anyone. No, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Just and right is he. And so, as Moses in this song says we are to ascribe greatness to God, we should desire to worship and glorify him according as he has revealed himself in his glorious attributes, in that he is perfect, he is just, he is right, and he is without iniquity. And as we considered last time, God's attributes of unchangeableness, eternity, the perfection of his work, and his truthfulness or faithfulness. So today, as we indicated last time, we would like to consider, with the Lord's help, the glory of God's justice, the attribute or perfection of God, his absolute justice. We may ask, what is the justice of God? What are the different aspects of his justice? What is the evidence of his justice? And how is the justice of God made to be seen to be harmonious and reconciled with his other attributes, in particular, his mercy? And so these are the three points we would like to consider this Sabbath day. First, the attribute of God's justice. Secondly, the aspects of God's justice. And thirdly, the evidence of God's justice that we see in Scripture. And fourthly, the harmony of God's justice with his mercy. The attribute of God's justice, the aspects of God's justice, the evidence of God's justice, and the harmony of his justice with his mercy. And we should ask ourselves, do we ascribe greatness to our God? Worship God because he is just? Do we desire to glorify his justice, to show forth the praises of all his attributes, and at this time in particular, the justice of God? Are we afraid of his justice? We know what we deserve. We know that God is just, and he pays the sinner back according to what the sinner has done. The wages of sin is death. Are we afraid of his justice? Well, how we should then flee to the Lord Jesus because he suffered once for sins, the just. He is the just one for the unjust. And we're the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. We need to be reconciled to God. And how can we be reconciled to God? How can a man be just with God? It is only through Christ suffering the punishment that sin deserves in order to satisfy the justice of God, so that sinners like ourselves may be reconciled to God. Well, let us seek the Lord's help as we consider, first of all, the attribute of God's justice. And the attribute of God's justice, that is, his perfection of being just, is closely related to his holiness. The holiness of God is his infinite transcendence, that is, his infinite separateness from all his creatures. And also, his holiness consists in his infinite moral purity, so that God has a perfect love of righteousness and a perfect hatred of wickedness. That is the holiness of God. But we're considering the justice of God. As Moses says, he is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And that is God's infinite moral perfection. It is the universal righteousness of his own being. The universal righteousness of his own being. And this description or definition of God's justice is in accordance with the words that Moses uses here. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He is just and literally righteous. Of course, righteousness and justice are very much the same. And we read, as we have sung in Psalm 97 and verse 2, clouds and darkness are round about him, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. God is righteous. God is just. The expressions from his throne are just and right. The very nature of God is righteous. And we have the word right, and that literally means straight. Just and right is he. Right or being meaning straight. It's the very same word that we find in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Right, straight. Of course, that there in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 25 is a very good verse for parents to teach their children when they're going through the world with all the temptation all around. Let thine eyes look straight before thee. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. So God is just and right, righteous and straight. Now, the fundamental idea of righteousness is strict adherence to law. Strict adherence to law. That is what righteousness is. That's the idea of righteousness. Straight with the law. Now, it supposes that there is a law to conform to. And when people are said to be righteous, it means they conform to the law. Well, they conform to God's law, and in society they conform to man's law, which is ultimately conforming to God's law. We are to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, does God have a law that he conforms to? The answer is no. There is no law above God. But we may say that there is a law in the very nature of God. So God is righteous in himself. And his righteousness is the highest possible standard by which all other laws are to be judged. God is essentially holy and righteous. His very essence is righteous. His being is just and right. So, what God does is according to righteousness, and there is no higher righteousness than his own just and holy being. Well, this is God's absolute justice. That is, his justice considered apart from any creatures which he has made. And we may present a definition of the absolute justice of God. It is that rectitude of the divine nature, in virtue of which God is infinitely righteous in himself. Rectitude simply meaning moral integrity, or even more simply, rectitude means righteousness. The rectitude of the divine nature, in virtue of which God is infinitely righteous in himself. Some may ask, well, how do we know what is just in the first place? Thinking of God, especially in what he does. Is what God does just because he wills it? It's his will, therefore it's just. Or does he will it because it is just? Is the mere, speaking reverently, the mere will of God make it just? Or is there righteousness and justice in his nature so that his nature regulates his will? Yes, that's the way we are to see this. That God's will is regulated by his justice. And therefore, we know that whatever he does will, it is just. You see, God is not arbitrary. He doesn't just will things, and that makes it just. He wills it because he is just. And whatever he does is just because he is righteous. And yet, he is freely just. It's not that he is forced to be just. He loves justice. He is essentially just and freely so. And again, we're thinking of his absolute justice at the moment. And when his will comes to expression in our lives and we see the work of God, we may, as it were, automatically conclude that his will is just, because he only wills what is just. So whatever God's will is, we don't have to question and think and rationalize. No, we know God has said it. It is right. And that is what we are to lay to heart. He is without iniquity. As we find here in our text, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This word, iniquity, means to deviate from a right standard, to act contrary to what is right. God never acts contrary to what is right. He does nothing that is inconsistent with his own holy, righteous being. There is no injustice with God. And you remember that there are some things that are impossible for God to do, and it is impossible for God to lie, and it is impossible for God to do anything unjust. Just and right is he, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 92, verse 15. Well, how we should be thankful for the justice of God. God is not arbitrary. And we should be thankful for what are called the moral attributes of God, distinguished from natural attributes, God's omnipotence, immutability, eternity, distinguished from his moral attributes, his goodness, his truth, his justice, his holiness. Here is the beauty of his attributes or perfections. If God were omnipotent and omniscient these other attributes we have mentioned, all-powerful, and yet he was arbitrary, he was evil, unjust, well, then we would be full of terror. We would not know what to expect. But we are to give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. When we are puzzled with perplexing issues in providence or even in the Word of God, and we can't seem to reconcile doctrines in our minds, if God has said it, it is right. And that is surely a great comfort to believers. Give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. He doeth all things well. Just and right is he. Yes, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. And so we come to consider the relative justice of God. We consider the absolute justice of God, now the relative justice of God. And what does that mean? His justice in relation to his creatures. How his justice is viewed in connection with the creatures, the rational beings he has created. So we come in the second place to consider the aspects of God's justice. The different views of his justice considered in regard to his dealings with his creatures. And first of all, there is the rectoral justice of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, what is a rector? A rector is a leader or a ruler, a director. Some might say the rectorial justice of God. We may simply call it his ruling justice, the justice that he exercises as ruler over all things. Some have said that it is the lordly justice of God. It is the justice of God as exercised generally in administering the affairs of the universal government, his universal government, providing for all his creatures and governing all their actions. And he has the right to rule over us because he created us. He has authority over us, and there is no higher standard and no higher sovereign ruler but God himself. All his ways are judgment. And that word judgment refers to the exercise of the processes of government. That's what the word, the idea of the word is. A God of truth and without iniquity. For all his ways are judgment. All his proceedings are just. He is the governor among the nations, and are we submitting to him and his government? And very closely connected with the rectoral justice of God is what some have called the legislative justice of God, so that God makes and gives holy, just, and good laws to his rational creatures for their obedience. Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 32, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." So, the laws that God gives us are just and they are good. The commandment, Paul says, the commandment is holy and just and good. If God has forbidden it, well, it is not good for us. If God requires it, it is good for us. But more than it just being good for us, it glorifies him, and it is just and equal. And now we have the third view of his justice, the distributive justice of God. Distributive. In other words, God distributes rewards and punishments according to the conduct of all his creatures. He renders to rational creatures what is their due. We read in Job chapter 34 and verse 11, "For the work of a man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways." So, what we have done, God will render back to us according to the goodness or the badness of it. Remember the thief on the cross. He very well knew that God was just, that God gives to man what man has done. He says, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Now, God gives us laws and judges us according to those laws. And on the judgment day, God will judge us according to the revelation of that law or the absence of that revelation, although all of us have the law written on our hearts, that is, our consciences, either accusing us or else excusing us. But those who have the clear light of the revealed law of God will be judged with more severity for their failure to and their sin, their failure to obey and their transgression against that law, judging us according to the law. And someone has pointed out that there is the law of faith and the law of works. Those who are in Christ, they're in the covenant of grace, and they will be judged according to that law, if we can call it a law, that principle. In other words, they are represented by Christ, and they are saved from their sins, and that is how God will deal with them, according to the law of faith, the covenant of grace, as opposed to the law of works, which is the covenant of works. So if we're not in Christ, we're still under the covenant of works, and God will most certainly judge us according to our works, and based upon our works, we will receive the due reward of our deeds. Oh, how we need to flee to Christ. Go to Jesus to be saved from the just judgment that we deserve. Now, the distributive justice of God may be distinguished or viewed under two heads, and that is the remunerative or the retributive justice of God. Now you say these are terms that we're not used to, but I trust that no one will find any hurt by knowing some of the words that are used in theological discussions, and we're trying to explain these things as we go on. The remunerative justice of God. And that is God remunerating or giving unto someone as a reward for their services. And it conveys the idea of reward beyond merit. Reward over and above merit. In other words, giving a reward, but the reward is so much greater in value than what the person has actually done. So it is interesting that this very word was chosen to describe this proceeding of God in his justice, the remunerative justice of God. God rewards the sincere, though imperfect, obedience of his people to the law, and that law as a rule of life. In other words, God's people, they love the commandments, they want to obey. They look at the law as a perfect guide, and God rewards them for keeping his commandments. Psalm 19, verse 11, "Moreover, by them thy servant is warned," speaking of the statutes and judgments of God and commandments, "and in keeping of them there is great reward," great reward. You say, but we don't deserve it. We don't deserve a reward. It's all of grace. Yes. That's true. It's not in a way of merit. We don't earn it. We don't merit it. Again, there's a vast difference between what we do and how we serve the Lord and the great, illimitable reward that we receive from God. It's beyond us. There's no proportion, really, when you consider what we have done and what we receive if we're the Lord's people. And you see, Christ has merited that reward. Christ has purchased it for his people. Again, God gives the grace in the first place so that his people do what they do to serve him. It's a free gift. Their obedience to the law is grace from God that they receive to enable them to keep the commandments. So how can they, properly speaking, earn the reward for keeping God's commandments? God has given them the grace to do it. And so it is the grace that he has given them, the grace of service to him, that receives the grace of a reward. It is grace added to grace, the grace of a reward given to the grace of service. In other words, it's grace from beginning to end. And yet, it would be unrighteous for God to withhold that reward. We have not merited it. Christ has purchased it. He has given us the grace to do it. And yet, it is called a reward. The remunerative justice of God. God is fair. He is equal. He is just. And so that we read in Psalm 58 and verse 11, "So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth." That is the context of the wicked being punished and the righteous being saved. Paul himself, you remember, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." That is his reward. "Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." It would be unrighteous for the righteous judge to withhold the reward that he has promised for his people. There is no iniquity in him. He rewards the righteous in righteousness. Abraham knew that God was not unrighteous, that God would not punish the righteous with the wicked. So even if there were only 10 people left in Sodom, God would not destroy the city. God is not unrighteous to punish the righteous with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord Jesus himself said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Christ is just, and the smallest services that God's people do in his name, for his glory, because they're doing it for one of his people in love to Christ, they will not lose their reward. How that should encourage us to serve the Lord. And you see, that is the point of the reward. The reward is to motivate us. The reward is to encourage us. There's a blessing to be received that should draw us to go in the direction of obedience, to receive more of God's presence, and to get more assurance of his love. How we should be motivated to serve the Lord, to perform good works, not to merit his favor. We don't earn it, but we look forward to greater blessedness in our experience. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. So that is the remunerative justice of God. Then there is, as we said, the other side of the distributive justice of God, and that is the retributive justice of God. Very solemn to consider that God deals out retribution or punishment to those who have offended him. The sinner receiving retribution, God repaying with punishment. The retributive justice of God is also called his avenging justice or his punitive justice, his judgment in a way of punishment, punitive justice. And it is only fair and right when sinners rejecting the gospel are cast into hell, they are receiving what they deserve because God is just. Judas was called the son of perdition, and he voluntarily betrayed his master. And we read that he went to his own place. He went to his own place in the justice of God. Paul the Apostle says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 about those who persecute God's people, and what they may expect, as well as what God's people who serve him and suffer the persecution may expect at the coming of Christ. What is it? They are in tribulation, they are enduring, but it is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Those who go on persecuting God's people, it is righteous for God to pour his wrath upon them, to give them that recompense, this retribution, paying them back in kind what they deserve. They have done this, this is what they will get. They cause God's people to suffer, they will suffer. It is righteous in God, the retributive, avenging justice of God. And to you who are troubled, again the context, it is a righteous thing with God to give rest. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how solemn it is to think that there are those who, as of yet, have not obeyed the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you come to Christ, obeying his command to come? But those who obey not the gospel, what will they receive? God will punish them. Christ will punish them with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. If you go on not obeying, if you go on rejecting the gospel, not coming to Christ, God will take vengeance on you. He will pour out his avenging wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay, distributing punishment in his wrath, according to his justice. How solemn. Oh, how we should flee to Christ, to obey the gospel, to come, that we might be saved. Now, before we pass on, see the difference in the remunerative justice of God and the retributive justice of God. His rewarding justice and his punishing justice. His rewarding justice, it's all free. It's a free gift. But in his punishing justice, we get what we deserve. We merited it. We earned it. We deserve his wrath. In the satisfaction of his justice, God pours out wrath upon the impenitent, rebellious sinner. And that is summed up in the well-known words of Paul the Apostle by the inspiration of the Spirit. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, oh, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we come in the third place to consider the evidence of God's justice. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Well, the evidence of God's justice is very great and abundant. God is constantly represented in the scriptures as righteous, as just. Psalm 96, verse 13, we read that he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. And when we consider God's retributive justice, his avenging, punitive justice, we see that demonstrated in various ways. First of all, think of the infinite holiness of God. He hates sin, and he cannot but act according to to his own perfections, his holiness. He cannot but hate sin and consequently must punish sin. We again, Psalm 5 and verse 4, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. God does not have pleasure in wickedness. He hates wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Are you tempted to be a worker of iniquity? Tempted to go along when sinners entice you? God hates all workers of iniquity. And then there is the faithfulness of God in his threatening. If God has threatened punishment, he is true to his word. God had warned Adam and Eve, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Dying thou shalt die. It was a lie of Satan, thou shalt not surely die. But man sinned and man died. He experienced spiritual death. And the descendants of Adam who went on, impenitent, they experienced eternal death. All experienced temporal death, the separation of body and soul. God is faithful to his threatenings. Here is evidence that he is just. He will always punish as he has said, unless there is fleeing to the divine remedy. And even in that, God is just. There is another example of the Israelites when they murmured against God and they did not believe that God would bring them into the promised land because there were giants in the land. He said, 40 years they will be in the wilderness and they will die in the wilderness. And it came to pass. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And they were in the wilderness for 40 years. Then there is the remarkable judgments that we see in Scripture and even in history, whereby God shows forth his justice. He demonstrates the fact that he is a just God. Do we know what some of that evidence is? Well, there's the flood in the time of Noah, when the whole world was deluged in a flood that swept away the life on the earth. Then there was the fire and brimstone that came upon Sodom and Gomorrah. They were grievous, wicked sinners in God's sight, and that could not be tolerated any longer. And he took vengeance upon them. And even in the church, a notorious example of God's justice. When Ananias and Sapphira lied, even to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price, and Peter rebuked him, and Ananias, at those words, fell down. He died in the midst of them and was carried out. And we read that great fear came on all them that heard these things. But then another evidence of God's justice is the fact of Christ's death. Why did Christ die? He had no sin, and yet he died. But God is just. Why did he punish his own son? It was because sin was imputed to him. God charged his own son with the guilt of his people. And so when sin was laid upon Christ, he, Jesus, the Son of God, must suffer the full infliction of the penalty of death. When sin was imputed to Christ, there was nothing that could exempt him from the severe, awful punishment sin deserves. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, God's own Son. He was the eternal, only begotten Son of the Father in truth and love, and yet he suffers. That is showing how just God is. God is inflexibly just. Awake, O sword, smite the shepherd. The sword of divine justice was sheathed into the very bosom of God's own Son. So that even when Christ says that he is sorrowful even to death, and he says, let this cup pass from me, his agony on the cross, none of this will exempt him. None of this will cause the full infliction of justice to cease until all has been received. Smite the shepherd. God's justice is exact and inflexible, and that is seen in that God could pardon sinners in no other way than by Jesus, his own Son, suffering in their place. What do you think of the justice of God, the evidence of his justice? Do we not see his justice even in the afflictions of God's people? It is not punitive justice, and yet at the same time he chastens because God is just. God is not arbitrary in his dealings. There is a proportion. There is a certain proportion between their obedience and the reward and their disobedience and their chastisements. It is not in strict justice, but God's dealings with his people are an expression of his just and holy nature. God is not arbitrary. He doesn't give us more of his favor the more we sin. But the more we obey, the more we can expect his favor. To enjoy his favor, I should say. So God saves sinners in a way that is consistent with his own holy perfections. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Was not David filled with his own ways after his sin? Was not Peter filled with his own ways after his sin? If we go on in rebellion against God, even though we are his people, will we not be filled with our own ways? And God is just. And though he forgives our sins, blessed be his name, yet he takes vengeance on our deeds. The psalmist says, Psalm 119, verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. You see, God cleanses from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we read again in Psalm 99, verse 8, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Here's another evidence of God's justice. I'm not saying these things to break the hearts of God's people, but to give him glory. Oh, we may be ready to say, oh, God is good, God is love, but God is also just, and we're to give him the glory of his justice. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And there may be some who explain the words of Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the context of the heathen. Certainly there is reference to the heathen. Their rock is not as our rock. But from verse 32 to verse 37, I believe that the context is God's people. God is saying about his people Israel, To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. They have sinned, they're going to slide. For the day of their calamity is at hand. This is verse 35. And the things that shall come upon them make haste. But notice verse 36. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. You see, they have gone in rebellion, the people of Israel and some of God's people today. And when they have come to an end of themselves and they don't know where to turn to, their way is hedged up, their power is gone, God will repent himself. He will come to their aid. He will rescue them from themselves, from their own sin. And so we're to give him glory. And so it is. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. He is merciful. But that may bring us to the fourth point, and that is the harmony of God's justice with his mercy. Now, if God is just, holy, and he is righteous, and his justice is exact, inflexible, how can he have mercy upon sinners? How can he spare the sinner? You say the sinner deserves God's wrath. Yes, the justice of God demands it. But there is mercy. And the goodness of God expressing itself in mercy is saying, let the sinner go free. I will pardon the sinner. But how? Justice says the sinner must die. Mercy says the sinner must go free, or desires that. And to us, if we don't know the full story, then we may say, how can these two attributes be reconciled? But there is no disharmony, because in the purpose of God, in his wisdom, the attribute of God's wisdom, he devised a way whereby his justice and his mercy are harmonious, and that is in the person and work of Christ, who is wisdom from God, so that God is both merciful and just, even when he forgives the sinner. Even when the sinner is set free from the punishment he deserves, God is not unjust. God is just. He is merciful in pardoning the sinner and letting the sinner free, but he is also just in that the sinner's sin is punished. Punished in Christ. Here is the glory of his attributes, the perfections of God, how we should give him the glory. There was a, if I remember correctly, a lady who was going to be interviewed by the Kirk Session. She wanted to come to the Lord's table for the first time. And she told the elders and the minister, "My salvation is based upon the justice of God." And the elders were perplexed. They never heard such a thing. We're saved by grace, mercy. "My salvation is founded upon the justice of God." And so is yours and mine if we're looking unto Jesus, because the justice of God is satisfied by the blood. Christ, in his obedience and death, fully met all the requirements of the law of God and the justice of God, satisfied the demands, fully satisfied the justice of God. The exact, inflexible justice of God is fully satisfied because of what Christ has done. And if we come to Christ, well then, justice is on our side. And there is the refuge for sinners. The very justice of God is like a wall around the sinner. Nothing can penetrate that wall, not the fiery darts of the wicked or any other accusation, because God is righteous, and he saves sinners in a righteous way. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God is just even when he justifies the sinner. So all the attributes of God are on the side of God's people, and the justice of God demands the sinner's forgiveness. Why? because God is just, and he will not punish twice. He punished our sin in Christ. He will not punish us for our sin. When we receive afflictions, it is not the punitive justice of God. It's not in a way of penalty. In fact, behind it is God's love and his favor towards us. These chastisements are corrective to bring us to God. So we should praise him. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Friend, are you trusting in Christ? Are you going to him who freely saves? Remember that if we do not obey the gospel, what can we expect but the full infliction of God's justice and the penalty of death to be upon us, ourselves, in hell? God is just, and we may see the wicked go on in their pleasures, and we say, how can this be just? But God is unchangeable, and justice delayed is not justice thwarted. It's not justice annulled. God will pour out his vengeance upon the sinner. You see, even today we meet with enough of the expressions of God's justice to show he is just. Some notorious sinners are struck with lightning or horrible car wrecks or helicopter crashes. God is just. Adolf Hitler, he didn't go on. He died. He was killed. And many others too. There's enough in this world that we live in to show that God is just. But at the same time, there is so little of the expressions of his justice to assure us, to make us look forward to. There is a day of judgment when all wrongs will be made right in the experience of God's people, and all those who have gone on in wickedness will be punished. And how then we should flee to the Lord Jesus as our refuge, the refuge from the storm of divine wrath, that we might find God as our rock, our protection, the refuge from the storm of vengeance. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. May he bless his word. Let us pray.